I'm too loud for the new wireless mic, so we'll see. I had to make sure I stay here. Not only am I loud, I don't stand or sit still very well. It's exercise and restraint. Kind of an interesting passage this morning, but it raises one particular topic that relates to the question that I hate answering about our church. Giving you a moment to think about what that might be, and you're coming up with ideas in your mind. No, it's not how big we are. I don't care. I'll answer that question. It's not what doctrine do we hold to. I'll gladly answer that question. But it's the question of, well, what type of church are you? What denomination are you? Oh, I can't stand answering that question, because the answer that most people understand is an answer I don't like giving. The best answer in our common language would be an independent Bible church, but that first word is just so wrong. But so American. We think we're islands unto ourselves. We like to be, men in particular, lone rangers. I'm good, I don't need anyone. I got it covered, me, myself, and I. We like the idea of being independent. We have the Declaration of Independence. So I just kind of cringe when I say that first part, and I actually tend to try to not say it anymore. I say, well, we're a individual, local Bible church. We have informal fellowship with other churches of like mind. How's that for a mouthful? They just wanted one answer. You know, are you Lutheran? Are you Baptist? Are you this? Are you that? I understand they want an answer, and I want to give them an honest one, but I choke over that word independent. So should we. So should you. As far as us as a church goes, or as far as you as an individual goes. We're not independent. We're not supposed to be independent. We are not islands unto ourselves. Not even Paul, who met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles, was an island in and of himself. He even submitted himself to the messy church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, when he was talking about this offering, this gift that was being collected, which is the main issue specifically at hand here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he said, and then if it's fitting to you, if it seems right to you, I'll go with the gift and whoever else you appoint to Jerusalem with it. There's no independent churches. There's no independent Christians. And in 2 Corinthians 8, that's illustrated. It's not taught here, but it's illustrated. We come to a section that was really interesting to study this week and go, okay, what do we do with that? Because it's so specific to the situation that was going on there with the Corinthians and this collection for the poor in Jerusalem that Paul was collecting from all the churches to bring back to Jerusalem. Well, in it we see what we see many other places in Scripture, and what is taught in all the one another's. You must come to Christ individually, alone, personally. You must believe to be reconciled to God, forgiven your sin. But when He brings you in, you ain't alone. That's not His design, that's not His intent. And so this passage this morning is a good reminder of that, by way of illustration. and a good challenge in that, both as individuals and as a church. Do we think of ourselves as independent? As islands? Oh no, of course not. We give the right answer on paper. But how do we function? Join me in prayer briefly before we go to the Word. Father, thank you that we have your Word here in our language, and yet even if we were the Corinthians hearing this in our native Koine Greek tongue, we would need what we need now. You and your mercy and grace, as you have revealed your will, your ways, and yourself to grant us to understand, to humbly accept and walk in what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Father, grant us this now as we turn to your Word again. Have mercy upon us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the context, we've hit it now 2 weeks in a row because this is what's going on at this point, is Paul's addressing their willing commitment to give money for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. And yet they're kind of dragging their feet in getting that together. That is the specific context for them. We pick up here in chapter 8, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. You see, throughout that whole section, this us and we and the churches, plural churches, there's no independence here. There is interdependence. There is collaboration. And in that, there is partnership, mutual encouragement, and accountability. First two verses, however, challenge us not only in that aspect, but in our willingness to go wherever in service of the church for the glory of Christ. First two verses, he says, thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, so Paul and others asked Titus to go to Corinth. And you say, well, why wouldn't you want to go there? Would you want to walk a whole bunch, ride a donkey, and go through all kinds of difficult travel circumstances without your smartphone or air conditioning to get to Vegas? Kind of like what Titus was doing. Leaving his co-laborer, father in the faith, Paul, and the others in these joyful and excited Macedonian churches to go to Corinth, the daytime soap opera of a church. And they asked him to go. But he willingly went. God put it in his heart. How do you know God put it in his heart? He willingly went. Lots of people say, I'm going here, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. That's great. Is the church asking you to do that? Are others asking you to do that? And where are you willing to go in service of the churches for the gospel, for the glory of God. Right? I'm not picking on anyone moving anywhere who or has moved or thinking about it. If that steps on your toes, that's between you and the Lord. But where would you go? Why would you go? We have a young friend, met with my wife and some other gals for Bible study for a number of years. Did the wedding back in 2017. She met a man who didn't live from around here. And she and he now live in Houston. During COVID, they Zoomed or FaceTimed with us because they wanted some counsel on whether or not they should buy a house. They own a condo. Why do you want to buy a house? Guess why they want to buy a house? The condo is in a rich area of Houston. They were wondering about going and living in a poor area of Houston for the sake of the gospel. Is that why we move? I actually counseled against it, not because of where they wanted to live, because they couldn't afford to buy a house at that point in time. Now, they're thinking again about moving from their condo where they live in Houston to go to a different location and buy a house. Why? Because their church is doing a church plant in a Muslim community. Would you do that? How about if the church asked you to do that? Would you? Paul and others asked Titus, "Can you go to Corinth again?" But he did so, earnestly. And not just because he was being asked by those in the church. God put it into his heart. There was an earnestness there, a care for them, which we see demonstrated by Paul, not only in the fact that this is his fourth letter, and he's coming up on his third visit to them, but also in the way he speaks to them and writes to them, even as they have harden their hearts and close their hearts off towards him. Those first two verses are about Titus. But he's not sending Titus alone. And it wasn't just Paul's idea. No islands here. No independence here. They're sending someone else. Verses 18. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous, meaning well known, it's not that he's a celebrity guy like we have these days, among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being ministered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Look at how they're functioning here. Look at this. This guy's known among the churches, and he's being sent along with Titus. There's a lot of good reasons Titus shouldn't go alone. One of the reasons specific to this instance of the scenario is he's dealing with money. And no PayPal, no Venmo, no certified check. He has to carry money. Not only is that tempting for an individual to carry around the money bag, but then there's the opportunity for accusations, right? And so, to go to Corinth, to carry the money bag, Titus is coming, who Paul asked, and the others asked to go, and he's willingly going. So is this other guy. We don't know for sure who this is, but he's known among the churches for preaching the gospel, and he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace for the glory of the Lord himself. And to show our, Paul is speaking there, our goodwill. What's he talking about there? Back in Jerusalem, when he went and checked in, they said, remember the poor. Well, he's doing that, even the poor in Jerusalem. through God's wonderful ways, the Gentile, non-Jewish church is now going to provide physically for the Jewish church in Jerusalem, where originally the gospel came from, by which the Gentiles have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. No islands here. No independence here. And that provides also for great, great accountability and doing things in such a way that is above reproach and honorable. Particularly here as they deal with money, but it's not just money, right? Every time you hear about some famous among all the churches evangelist or traveling pastor falling into sin, what do you find out about him? He traveled alone. Stayed in hotels alone. Duh. Not a good idea. Imagine if he was carrying money. That's what these guys were doing. Well, how do we handle money here? In case you don't know, by the way, here's how we handle money here. The whole church is involved in affirming how the money that God has entrusted to us yearly. And when checks are written, which already have a paper trail, right? Has to be two signatures on those checks. When the money that is put in the box back there is counted, two people counting. And there's efforts even made when there's checks to fold it in such a way so the other person counting only sees the amount and not the name. So that our giving is in secret. Why do we do all that? We legalists? Weirdos? We all a bunch of accountants by nature? No. Same thing you find here. We take this course so that no one should blame us about the money we're dealing with. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Can accusations still be made? Of course. And they will be. But we do everything we can to take this course of action, to function in such a way as to be honorable, not only before the Lord, but also before man. And guess what? You can't do that by yourself. Right? No islands here. No independence here. Instead, interdependence. There's another guy. Not just Titus and this guy known for preaching the gospel, but there's another guy, verse 22. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So here's this other brother, we don't get his name. He's getting sent to Corinth, right? He's got to walk and ride the donkey to Vegas too, along with Titus. But he's spurred on to go. Why? Because there's been a report of the Corinthians, as Titus came back to Paul, that the Corinthians, they're tracking, they're changing, they're repenting, they're growing, there's work going on there. And that encouraged this other brother to go. But notice what goes on about this guy, what went on with this guy here. Verse 22 again, and with them, Titus and the evangelist, whose name we don't have, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters. Do we test people? Oh, who are we to say if they should be in ministry or not? The church! That's who we are! There's to be a confirmation, an affirmation through testing over repeated opportunities over time. That then you can say, yeah, I agree, Sam. He agrees. She agrees. We agree. Your desire to be in what we would call ministry, it's not simply a desire you have, but it has been born out over opportunities and time, and we see it. And I mentioned Paul earlier. He met Jesus The resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, who said, this is what I'm sending you to do. You know when Paul finally did that? After the church at Antioch laid hands on him and Barnabas and sent them out. Even the one who had a unique, individual, personal experience with the Lord Jesus didn't go out on his missionary journeys, as we call them, until the church at Antioch knew that it was of the Lord, laid hands on him and Barnabas, and sent them out. That's ironic. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch to see what was going on, because the Gentiles, they were believing that Jesus is their Messiah too. So Barnabas goes, and oh my goodness, there's life here, like life in Christ here. These non-Jews believe, I need some help here teaching them. Barnabas goes over to Tarsus, I actually got it right, I think, and gets Paul, and brings Paul back to Antioch, and they stay there a while teaching and preaching. And as we see through the book of Acts, Paul's the speaker, the preacher, that's how he's gifted, but Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was critical in bringing Paul into the church and getting others to see that really God had brought Paul to faith in Christ, though he was once trying to kill everyone who believed in Jesus. The very church that grew and came to understand more and more about this Jesus because of Paul and Barnabas' ministry, they sent Paul and Barnabas out. Huh! What if we function that way today? I think there'd be a lot less churches in Santa Rosa. I know for a fact there would be. I went to seminary with guys like that too. Yeah, I'm supposed to be in the ministry. I'm supposed to do this. One in particular comes to mind, so sure about it. He had to drop out of seminary and things were dicey in the marriage. It's never a good recipe. Never a good recipe to think and act like you're independent. Even as a church, to think and act like we're independent. Even if we didn't have in place and weren't making the efforts that we make here to be connected, though it's not formally through a denomination, to other churches and other ministries, like praying for Tom this morning, or having Mark Patterson here last week or the week before, I don't know, it's all a blur. How many people here heard the gospel in a different local church? Right? We wouldn't even be independent if we tried to be independent. And when someone's going to be involved in what we might call more formal ministry, or where there's a greater responsibility and opportunity for accusations and problems, that person should be tested. By whom? One guy? Not even if that one guy is the Apostle Paul. We, and we did not just go to France. I'm not saying yes. It's plural. It's us. He's coming along too. This tested brother. By all means, you want to be involved in various ministries that are going on. You have some ideas about other ministries. By all means, bring it up. Let's hear it. Talk to me. If it's a physical thing, talk to the deacons. Let's talk about it. But just as my continued ministry here needs to be held with hands wide open, it's always, is this your will, Lord? And we know His will on the things that aren't explicitly revealed in His Word through the confirmation, or lack of confirmation, of His people, also known as the church. And we get here in this last two verses why this is so important. Why is it so important that we as individuals, we as a church, don't think and act and live like we're islands, like we're independent? Verse 23, as for Titus, now he's back to Titus, whom we started out talking about. He's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. Your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches. the glory of Christ. So give your proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So these brothers together, these other two besides Titus, are called messengers there in this translation I have in verse 23. Just for the record, it's actually the word apostle. That doesn't mean they're an apostle like the 12 were. Why? It's a common word in their day. It's a designated sent one. In this case, they're designated sent ones. So that's the word they used. But they're designated sent ones of the churches. What makes the apostles stand out is they are designated sent ones of Jesus himself. That's why he had to show up to Jesus on the road to Damascus. But this ministry that's being talked about here and all that's going on, this interaction, is coming down to a fact that this is the work of the church through these men, and this is the glory of Christ. That's why this is so important. You know what's at stake in how we function as individual Christians and as a church? You know what's at stake if we choose to act like islands and independent? Not the rise and fall of Amazon, Facebook, or Walmart. Not even the integrity and honor of a local PD. Not even the status of the United States of America before the world. But the beauty and splendor of Christ. That's why this is so important. That's why this is so critical. Back to what he said about how they were going to handle the money, why we're doing it this way. So we do it as honorable, not only before the Lord, but also in the sight of man. Now, just because an individual professing Christian or an individual church goes awry and gets really ugly and does what is obviously contrary to the Lord, and even everyone around them is calling hideous. That was the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians, you have a type of immorality among you that not even unbelievers think is okay. Now, even if an individual or a church gets ugly and messy, whether it's Ravi Zacharias or Carl Lentz or what's his name from up north who now apparently is supposed to plant a church down south, that doesn't change the fact that Christ is more beautiful and splendid than anything in this world, that there is none like Him, that He is the God-man, revealing the very Maker of heaven and earth, and also dying in our place. But how we live and act as individual Christians and as a church does, in a sense, in the horizontal, in the here and now, reflect upon His glory. That's why it's so important. We understand this, right? What you do when you're wearing the uniform or whatever it is of wherever you work, you understand that's going to reflect upon the company you work for. You walk outside and go somewhere and whatever, or you're out and about doing the business for the company you work for, and you're walking funny and you smell like alcohol. Oh, their employees are drunks. I'm not doing business there. Or, their employees are drunks. My life's in danger. Right? We understand, right? We get it. It reflects upon. So does how we function. Do we think us? We? Us? Or do we think I, me, mine? Believe me, I like the idea of being on an island. Especially if there's good waves. No sharks and warm water. I'm so picky. And sometimes I like the idea of being on an island all by myself. Well, my wife with me. No offense, kids. Jesus went and got alone, but was he?
Who was he talking to?
Oh, it was a place for rest, place for being alone, to be with the Lord. But we are not called to live alone. And we cannot, as a church, function as if we're independent. One, because we are not. Two, because that is dangerous for us. And most importantly, because what's at stake is the glory of Christ. That appears twice in this passage. Verse 19, for the glory of the Lord Himself. And there again in verse 23, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches. That's why this is so important, so critical. That's what, from a human level, is at stake. The glory of Christ. And now I can walk backwards. Because what is for God's glory is always for our best. If we don't travel alone, we don't handle money alone, that's a blessing to us. No accusations can be made that can't be proved to be wrong. Or worse yet, we can't commit the accusation that might be made if we were alone. Which would not only harm us, harms anyone else who we perpetrated those things with, and then it harms anyone we're related to, and it harms the church. Two things are never separated for our good and for His glory, because we're talking about God here, not the president of a company, not the leader of a rock band. Talking about God. And what's for His glory is always for our good. And what's for our good and for His glory is that we live according to how He has designed us to live, particularly as a church. Dependent. Interdependent. Known. Sharing. Co-laboring. Accountable. And isn't that funny? Even the non-believing world has realized this past year, isolation is horrible. We're social people. We need each other. Of course, in that situation, we want everyone else on our terms. We want them to be just like us. That's not the body of Christ. That's not reality. We're different, different personalities, different needs, different gifts, different things to offer, yet all part of the same and one body. 1 Corinthians. All members making up one body. There it is again. If there's any unity or individuality, it's the collective together, but not individual. How are you thinking? How are you living? Specifically related to church, please don't ever call this Carl's Church. Well, I wouldn't do that. Okay, well, what do you call that church in Sun Valley? MacArthur's Church. No, it isn't. Do you call this, when you're speaking, our church? If you want to know if you can use the building or the grounds to do something, but especially if you're a member here, do you say, can I use our campus? Because it is. It's ours in our hands to be stewards of, just like this money that these guys were all dealing with. How do you think? How do you speak? How are you acting? How are we thinking? How are we speaking? How are we acting? Are we living out and emulating this fact that we are independent? Interdependent? Or are we thinking and acting like we're independent? Because the glory of Christ, from a human perspective, is at stake. Not some company, not some business, not even the country itself. but the pillar and buttress of the truth, as Paul says to Timothy and the church there in 1 Timothy. You want to think about an island? Think about having the whole church with you to enjoy those waves. Please don't think about yourself or us as an island. That is to your detriment and danger and to the dishonor of Christ. We were made, designed from the very beginning. It's not good that man is alone. And as a church especially, we are made and designed to together reflect the beauty of our triune God, the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I confess the temptation to be alone in various ways at various times for the wrong reasons. Temptation to think and act independently and not worry and concern myself with or humble and submit myself to anyone else. Father, it's there, it's real. It's cultivated in our culture. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Grant us to think in terms of the unity of the plurality, the dependence, the co-laboring, the together, the accountable, the testing, the affirming, the we, our, we, us, for your glory. And Father, direct us as individuals, there's that word, and as a church, in specific ways that we might not be or could be or should be living the same way that we see demonstrated or illustrated in the passage here this morning. Guide us in guarding your glory, in guarding one another, and in guarding your honor before you and before man, in the handling of any and all of which you've entrusted to us, starting with these lives that are not our own but have been bought with a price, and the monies and the campus and families and houses and cars and all that you've entrusted us with. As you continue to direct our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts to what is above and not what is below, to what is eternal and lasting and not what is temporary and passing. To you and Jesus Christ, and not our individual selves. Father, work that work in us. Grow us and change us and guard us and lead us in that again for our blessing and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.